Were you thinking about the words? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Those eyes, those ears, what about your eyes? What about my ears? Let's give testimony to what the Lord has done. He is wonderful, and we ought to be willing to talk about it. When you live every day overflowing with the goodness of God, you can't help but talk about it. Even with somebody who has nothing, no personal knowledge of it, they don't recognize it at all, but you're overflowing with it, and you just have to tell them. And that's a powerful testimony when you're just overflowing with joy and you just want to share a little bit with them. Doesn't mean you're preaching at them or shoving it down their throat, but you're sharing a blessing, and I think most people want to hear that. And it's good to give testimony to what the Lord's done. We've probably all, or most of us at least, have heard the saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You ever heard that? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And there's a lot of truth to that. I think about, there are all kinds of ways that you could apply this. I thought of a few ways. Setting and following a budget is easier than paying off credit card debt. You've probably seen these stats of people in our country that are just buried by credit card debt. And I understand if, you know, things can happen with the housing market. If you buy a house and the mortgage and suddenly the values change on you and you're underwater and that, but a credit card typically is purely elective purchases that you're making and carrying a balance, and those can be very hard to pay off. That interest rate often is very high. Another thing, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Going to bed at a good hour and limiting your junk food and soda intake is easier than taking days off work because you got sick. Ounce of prevention. Being temperate in your food and drink habits is easier than dieting or going to the doctor to resolve other health issues that can arise. I've never been on a hardcore diet, like a strict schedule. I've restricted my eating or my diet, my food habits at times voluntarily. I've never been on a strict diet, but I've heard that they are they're very difficult at times. They're very hard to follow. It's a big adjustment. Medications, if you have to go to the doctor and get medications, they're expensive, and often they cause side effects that are detrimental to you in other ways. And so if you can avoid the pound of cure, it's a lot better. Proactive car care is cheaper than reactive car care. And it's just, all it needs is an ounce of prevention. You change the oil on schedule instead of waiting 6 months, and you'll probably have less problems. I think about proactive child rearing is more successful and joyful than reactive child rearing. And I was thinking about this recently. It's easy as a parent to get into the reactive mode where you're always saying, don't do that, stop that. And it's reactive and it's negative. And there's a time for those things, obviously. But it's much better to say, let me train you, instead of just tell you when you did it wrong. Sometimes I've found myself assuming that they'll figure it out, and I forget that children have to be trained to do everything. And as they grow and learn skills and accumulate experience, then you can start to apply that and learn new things more on your own. But when they're very young, proactive training is more successful than reactive child rearing. There can be a lot of frustration and exasperation when you have to apply the pound of cure. Oh, if only I'd seen this coming. I would have prevented it, and now we're in the mess. Or I told them this would happen. They had to learn the hard way. I told them how to avoid it, and they didn't listen to me. Or maybe you knew that you were avoiding the proactive route and you were gambling that you wouldn't have a mess to clean up, and you'd say, well, the gamble didn't pay off. That frustration with the pound of cure. Another phrase that communicates this same idea is preventative maintenance. And tonight I want to show you some preventative maintenance that Solomon prescribes in Proverbs chapter 6. And I chose that phrase, preventative maintenance, and not the saying, not the cliche, because I'm going to break it apart. We can prevent things, and then there are times when we have to do maintenance, where it's more work after we make mistakes, more work after we neglect things. It can be preventative and it can be maintenance, but in either case, there is encouragement and even joy, whether you are applying an ounce of prevention or whether you're applying a pound of cure. One is definitely better than the other, but they can both be good in God's hands. Let's pray, and then we'll consider the text. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the encouragement that it offers. Thank you for the challenge that it offers. I pray that you would help us to have tender hearts this evening. I pray that you would help us to block out other distractions. Help us to focus on you and on your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would have full liberty tonight to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to read the first five verses. It says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." I was surprised as I began to study this and to look up the words and to consider what it's actually saying. It doesn't say what I thought it did. And maybe you'll be surprised as well. Let's consider, first of all, the prevention. There is prevention here, and Solomon is warning his son to help his son avoid some things. And maybe Solomon learned some of this the hard way. Maybe he knew it. Maybe he'd observed it in other people's lives. But he's warning his son in verses 1 and 2. He says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." And how much better are these verses because it starts out with "if"? How much worse when it is, "Son, you've done this"? It's just prospective. It's a warning here. This is prevention here. And he says in verse 2, "Thou art snared." And I want us to consider the snare for a minute. He says in the first verse, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend." And this word surety means security against loss or damage, security for payment. And so when we're talking about debt, surety is saying, "I will make sure it gets paid." You know in leadership that the buck stops here. And when you're a leader, the buck stops with you. And there is some surety there, maybe in a figurative sense. But in financial ways, surety means, "I will pay the debt. I will be responsible. If nobody else pays it, I at least will pay it. If thou be surety for thy friend." And then he says, "If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," and has this idea of making a commitment, to shake hands. You've committed yourself to it. So he's kind of rephrasing here in the first verse. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. He's talking about debt, and we know that debt is a heavy burden. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but I'm always amazed when I hear the statistics of our nation, and probably worldwide, it's pretty bad in more developed countries as well, but in our country in particular, debt is a rampant problem. Most people have all kinds of debt, and it begins with our national debt. You look at that, and I forget the web address, but the web page they've set up to show the national debt counter, and it's just twirling and spinning at astonishing rates, and they break up the national debt and divide it up to families and how much money each family would owe. And it's very disheartening to see. But you and I have the power to run ourselves into terrible debt. And debt is a heavy burden. And yet we can be casual with it. And then there are businesses that will help you to escape your debt without paying it off. And I understand there are worst case scenarios, that things that happen to people where maybe there was lying or deceit going on before they entered the commitment, and maybe there's always an exception to something. But if you incur debt, you ought to pay it off. We ought to be willing and able to trust the Lord so that we can pay off the debt that we owe. But we know that debt is a heavy burden. And you are subjecting yourself. You're becoming a servant to the one who is lending to you. Debt is, basically, it is enjoying now what it will take you a long time to pay for. I get to have it now, but I can't pay for it for a very long time. And there are some things in our world, like I think of a home, where most people would never be able to own a home if they had to pay cash for it. And so maybe there are some cases where debt is something that you take on with both eyes open, but it's still a heavy burden. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, maybe there are young people who grow up in this culture and they just have a casual attitude about debt. Maybe it just seems so easy and they've never seen firsthand how debt can ruin someone, and they might have a casual attitude. Let me just say to someone like that, debt is not something that is a light thing. Debt is serious. And if you want to be a good steward of everything that God has placed in your care, you will not treat debt casually. It is a good thing to be debt-free. Our church is debt-free. And many people work very hard for many years to become debt-free personally. They pay off their house. And at least if you can reduce and limit your debt to only the absolute most essential things, and as far as debt is concerned, it is a good thing, because debt is a heavy burden. And we see that here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." This was the burden that she was left under. And we don't know what kind of financial decisions her husband made. We don't know if he was unwise or just unfortunate. But we do know that he had died and left his widow and at least the two sons that she had. I don't know if she had any other children, but at least her two sons, those three were under this heavy burden of debt. And the only solution there was, the creditor, he had the power to take her two sons to work for him and pay off that debt, which would have left her alone. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, go, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Notice the order of that. He said, pay off the debt and then live on the rest. And a lot of people get that backwards. Payday loans are just, and I don't think I've ever had a friend of mine. I think I've known somebody out in the world who has done payday loans. But aside from that person, I don't know anyone who's done payday loans. And those seem to be even more of a foolish decision because of the high interest rates and how people generally abuse that. They are trying to have luxuries and other things now, typically, and not waiting and not working for them. But this woman here had a terrible debt, a terrible burden of debt, and God delivered her, and God can deliver you. You might say, well, I have made some decisions that I wish I could change, or I've had a string of circumstances that were beyond my control, and here I am, and I don't want to be here. God can get you out. God can rescue you. And so we don't get discouraged and despondent over the past, but we ought to be wise. We ought to remember that debt is a very heavy burden. And Solomon is warning his son, if thou art surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. When I think about debt, I think about the greatest debt that we can ever have, which is our sin debt. And we know that we can never pay that debt off. Our personal choices can never limit that debt, because you and I are sinners. That's what we are. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. There's no way we can pay off that debt. Only Christ can pay it off. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And you look at the temporal ramifications of debt. And in a way, I'm thankful. In our culture today, someone can declare bankruptcy and by and large get out from under those heavy burdens of debt, even though it severely sets them back in life generally. But in past centuries, people went to debtor's prison, and it could imprison them for the rest of their life in some cases. And I'm thankful we don't deal with that in our culture here, but debt is a very heavy thing, and of course the debt of sin is far greater than any financial debt. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 talks about how we can be brought out from under that burden of sin debt. For what saith the scripture, verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. And what happened? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you and I, because we are sinners, we already have a sin debt. And John 3, verse 18 says we're condemned already. The lost person is condemned already. That debt is already unpayable. It doesn't matter what you do from now until the end of your mortal life. Your debt is unpayable. There's no way you can pay it off. And Paul says here, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You are trying to work off your debt by doing good works. You're trying to earn your way to heaven, and you're trying to pay off this unpayable sin debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. That faith, God counts it as righteousness. In Hebrews 7:22, it's talking about comparing the old law of animal sacrifice, Old Testament Judaism, and comparing it to the new covenant of Christ being the payment for sin. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And I think that's neat to use that word talking about Christ, a surety. Christ is saying, for my children, for the saints, I will pay the debt. I will be the one that makes sure it gets paid off. I'm the surety for it. And that's a spiritual debt, of course. That's the greatest debt. But we're talking about financial debt tonight, and all debt is a heavy burden. But we're talking about financial debt, and even financial debt can take over one's life. Much wisdom and discipline are needed when you are choosing to take that burden on yourself. I've had a car payment before. I've been in debt for my car. We have a mortgage payment, and many of you have done those things as well. It's not something to take lightly. And whenever you are taking burden of debt on yourself, you need to be sure that the Lord is leading and sure that you're making a wise decision. It's a heavy burden. But how much worse if that burden of debt is incurred by someone else? It wasn't even your choices. It was someone else's choices. There is such thing as called identity theft. and people will steal your identity and use your information to pay for things, and now you're responsible to pay it off. And when that crime is done, you can hopefully get it sorted out, and they won't hold you accountable for purchases you didn't make. But that's the sort of thing. How much more if it's somebody else who is making foolish or careless buying decisions, and yet you are the surety? This is the snare that Solomon's talking about. You are snared if this happens to you. So why would somebody ever do this? Well, back in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon says, "If my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," and in the idea of a snare, we might say this is the bait. The snare is the debt, and this might be the bait, the thing that lures someone in. We could thoughtlessly agree to be surety for our friend and to stand as surety to a stranger. We don't stop to consider the consequences. Even when I'm borrowing something that belongs to somebody else, if this thing that I'm borrowing is expensive and if I break it, it'll cost me a lot of money to replace it, I do that very carefully, because I don't want to be in that position with my friend where now I've ruined something of theirs accidentally. And the same idea, somebody else's choices can put you in under a great burden of debt, but we could just agree to be surety that way because we don't stop to consider the consequences. We might do it optimistically. What could go wrong? My friend won't have any problem paying that off. They're a good guy. They'll just do it. We may agree under pressure. I'm not comfortable with this, but what will my friend think of me if I say no? They think highly of me. Maybe they think I have a lot of money, and they'll think less of me if I say no. It could damage our relationship if I say no. And this is sort of the thing that lures us into this snare. It is easy to enter a snare. That's how a snare works. A snare is unseen. A snare is hidden. A snare invites typically an animal to come into it. We don't see it. We're momentarily distracted. It happens so quickly. We are focused on something else. We misjudge the situation. And now we're snared. When we talk about a pound of cure or an ounce of prevention, it's much easier to be vigilant for the snare than it is to get out of the snare. And that's why a snare is so successful, because it's so hard to get out of. And people make their own buying decisions and get into their own debt, and it becomes a snare. And we can fall into a snare on someone else's behalf as well. And so we should be wary. Seek out counsel. Listen to it. Because learning the hard way is hard. We don't have to learn the hard way. Don't trust the flesh, your flesh or others' flesh. And this applies to many areas of life, all areas of life. I like you, but I don't trust your flesh. And I hope you like me, but you shouldn't trust my flesh. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust anyone's flesh, because we're sinners. This is what we are. Don't trust the flesh. Don't prefer others' approval. Prefer God's approval. And God tells us how we ought to live. God put in the Bible everything we needed thousands of years ago. The Bible's been complete for thousands of years. And so we don't have to learn the hard way. I was in a position probably a couple years ago now. I wouldn't consider this person a friend of mine, but an associate of sorts. And they wanted me to be surety for them. For several thousand dollars, and they were lost, and I had a desire for them to be saved, and there was a part of me that wanted to please them in hopes that there would be something that the Lord might use in their life, and I didn't think about it very long, but I thought, this is exactly what Proverbs talks about. This is exactly the sort of thing that God warns me against. I can't do it. And even if I could somehow pull the legal and financial strings to make it happen, it would be unwise. Scripture tells me this is unwise. And so we don't have to learn the hard way, and I'm thankful. There was some pressure, and they tried multiple times, and I said no, and I gave my reasons, and I tried to be kind about it, and it didn't seem to to make them terribly angry with me or anything like that, but there was some pressure there. I'm reminded that the scriptures have what we need, everything we need. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We don't have to learn the hard way. You can love people without making foolish decisions in hopes of helping them. In fact, your foolish decisions may end up reinforcing their foolish decisions. You can end up hurting them by trying to help them. We can trust God to take care of others and to take care of us in what we might call good debt. It's debt that it's not a foolish choice. It is debt. Maybe the Lord led you into it, and now it's a hard thing, and times have changed, but you can trust the Lord to help you. God will be there. You don't need to take God's place to step in and take God's place in someone else's life. If they're about to make a foolish decision or are determined to do it, if you are willing to step into the snare, that could hurt them as well as you by getting in the way. Sometimes people refuse to learn any way but the hard way, and we ought not to try to shield them from that. This is the prevention. Solomon is saying, stay out of the snare. And this is why it's tempting in some ways. But if you do this, you are snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. It's much the prevention is much less painful than the cure. And if you live watchfully, vigilantly, and you apply these principles biblically, it will bring joy and growth to your life. And even if you have to say no in a case like this, it will give others a godly example to follow. You might have someone that you think is your friend, and they're not really, they're just trying to use you. And if you say no and you stay faithful to God's word, they might go somewhere else with their schemes. A real friend, a true friend who is asking this of you, will be able to learn and grow from your stand on God's word. This is the prevention. And I've mentioned preventative maintenance. We know what preventative maintenance is, and that could be describing this. I'm going to maintain the right mindset, going to maintain the right decisions to prevent the snare, but I'm also going to split that phrase up. Preventative, going to prevent, and then there's maintenance, and I'm using that to describe the repair needed. If you do become snared, getting out of that trap, getting out of that hole, fixing the problem, maintenance is difficult. And Solomon goes on in verses 3 to 5. He says in verses 1 to 2, stay away from it. And verses 3 to 5, but if you do it, if you find yourself in the snare, this is what you should, how you should respond. It's better to prevent it, but if you don't, here's how you respond to it. And he'll tell us, we'll read the verses here in just a second. There is joy in avoiding a snare. Have you ever done that? You make a choice, and maybe you didn't see all the ramifications at the front end, but you make the choice because you think it's what the Lord wants you to do, and you come through the situation, and you look back, and you say, wow, I had no idea all that I was escaping by making that choice. It's a joy to avoid a snare. But we still do find ourselves in snares sometimes. We find ourselves with a mess to clean up. Maybe it's someone else's mess. Like parents, you're helping your children clean up their mess. There still can be joy in getting out of a snare. Not because of the snare itself, but because of God and His grace. Let's read verses 3 to 5 and we'll see how Solomon prescribes getting out of this snare. Do this now, thy son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. We've talked about prevention. I want to talk to you about maintenance. And there's three parts to this maintenance that we'll discuss here. The first one is start the job. He says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. If you find yourself in a snare, do this now. Get started immediately. This is urgent. This is important. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Start immediately. We don't need to be frantic or panicked, but we also should not be unconcerned. I think about an actual snare, and a snared animal can easily panic, and they're trapped. They didn't want to be trapped. They're scared, and they can start thrashing around and flailing around, and they can expend all their energy and be exhausted and wiped out. They can actually die sooner because they panicked. On the other hand, an unconcerned animal, there's something around my leg. There's something around my neck. Ah, no big deal. I'll just sit here and rest for a while. An unconcerned animal will spend all of its time that it could use to escape. It will spend it all, waste it all through inaction. And then the fowler, the hunter comes, and if the animal isn't dead, that person will kill them and take them home. There is a way out of the snare. Discouragement at self. Why did I get myself into this snare? I can't believe I did this. Or anger at the friend. Again, surety for the friend. What are they doing? Why are they making these choices? Don't they know how they're ruining my life? You can be angry at them or discouraged or angry at yourself. That's not the way out. I've read this in many different books, and I've learned this lesson over time, kind of step by step. It seems slowly sometimes. It's taken me to learn it. But we know that when you find yourself in a difficult place, the thing not to do is to sit and complain about it, to sit and gripe about it, to sit and point fingers and blame others. Just get busy and start getting out of it. Don't spend time now wishing that it could be different. That won't help you. Get busy and get going and do the next thing, and you'll get out of the snare. With God's help, get the job going. Start the job. Just get moving. And Solomon says to his son, do this now, my son. Just get busy. I like how the Patch the Pirate song says, never stare at the stairs, just step up the steps. Just get busy. Just start going. And when we take that approach, we'll find ourselves out of a lot more snares than if we just sat and felt sorry for ourselves. Do this now, my son. Okay, what, Solomon? What do we do? Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. This is the solution. This is how you get out of this particular snare. This surety, you have made yourself responsible for debt, and now you found yourself in a snare. What do you do? How do you get out? Deliver thyself. And he says, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. I think this is the part of the passage that I was most surprised to study. It's not what I thought it was, but it's very good advice, of course. It's godly wisdom. We know that debt makes the borrower the servant. And if you have become surety for your friend, you are in the hand of your friend. They hold the credit card. They hold the loan. They hold the power to make these decisions, and you are in their power. You have become the borrower, even though you're not the one making those choices to purchase. So you have given your security over to their handling. And what's the answer? Well, first he says, go humble thyself. And we know what humility means. I had looked at this as like, I had thought just a kind of a cursory glance, go and make sure that they're your friend, kind of that idea. But that's not what it's saying. Humble thyself does mean humble yourself, but in the sense of to get muddy, to get down in the dirt, to be willing to stoop and get dirty in work. Humble yourself. Well, I'm above that. I don't need to apply myself that way. Elbow grease will stain my clothes. No, get busy. Humble yourself. Get to work. And make sure thy friend. It means to reinforce and to secure and to build up, to make sure. Your friend is the one who is making these, in this example, making these financial decisions, making these foolish decisions. You've joined in that foolishness by becoming surety for them. And so you need to humble yourself and go make sure that they are built up and reinforced and in the right place. Make sure that they're restored. Make sure that they're out of the mess that they're in, and that will be delivering yourself. We see this making sure in Matthew chapter 27. Turn over there, Matthew 27. And this is where, you know, again, we say this is maintenance, this is work, this is getting out of a hole, delivering ourselves from a snare. But there can be joy in this. Again, if this is your friend, we know that every one of us, every single one of us, have friends who need things and have problems. I have friends that need problems, and my friends have a guy in their life who has problems. We all have problems. We all have needs. And so that can affect each other sometimes. And instead of grumbling over the fact that our friends need our help, we can lean into that and go help them and help them out of the hole and take joy in that. Matthew 27, verse 62. This is after Christ has been crucified and he's in the tomb. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And we know it wasn't sure at all. The watchmen, the soldiers fainted dead away, and the tomb was rolled away, and Christ resurrected. But this is what it means to reinforce, to build up, to make sturdy, make sure thy friend. In other words, go roll up your sleeves, get down and dirty, and help your friend. Fortify them, build them up, reinforce, repair your friend. We can get ourselves into problems by saying things we shouldn't say, by maybe repeating a rumor that our friend repeated. And that's not a financial debt sort of thing, but we're sort of joining our friend's problem. And I just repeated a story. I had no idea if it was true, but I repeated it because I heard it from them, and I found out later that they made it up or they were gossiping, whatever. And so now, what now? Well, instead of getting discouraged over your choice or getting angry at them, go humble yourself. Repent of it, go to your friend, help them to see the truth, and build up your friend. There can be joy in this. Do the job. Start the job now. Go do this now, my son, and do the job. Go humble yourself. Get dirty. Get busy. Roll up your sleeves and reinforce and build up your friend. Repair your friend. Invest in each other. And then finally, after you start the job and do the job, there's finishing the job. He says in Proverbs 6, verse 3, this is what you need to do. Go humble thyself, make sure thy friend, and here's how you ought to go about it. Give not sleep to thine eyelids, nor thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. It's so easy to point fingers and to complain. And we see this politically. We see our nation, our government has so many problems and flaws in how it goes about it, and flaws in how people do their jobs, and flaws in what people say and what people think. And if you just want to point fingers, you'll find, whether it's in your friends' lives or the country's life or the nation, the world, you'll find plenty of things to point fingers at. No end of things where other people are wrong. Instead, though, we should deliver ourselves. We should get busy and give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe. Get out of this snare. Finish the job. We know that sleep is important, but self-denial and hard work are good for us. That's what he's talking about. Don't sleep on it. Don't delay. Get busy and put in long hours if necessary. Finish the job. None of us would prefer to be in a snare, but escaping from it is better than the alternative. Let's finish the job. Don't quit when the job is half done or mostly done. Finish it. I'm reminded of how the Lord is going to finish his work in us. He's not going to leave it half done. Finishing the job is an example of a godly trait. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of issues. We have a lot of flaws. We have a lot of shortcomings. And God does not give up. He doesn't leave the job half done. I'm so thankful for that. We know that our friend, whoever that is worth it. We're commanded in Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you were in a snare, would you want someone else to help you? I sure would. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the last reference we'll turn to. 1 Corinthians 13. We ought to stay out of the snare. But if you find yourself in a snare, get busy, get at it, and take joy in getting out of it. Because we find ourselves in a mess. No, it probably shouldn't have happened. But from right now, where I am, right now, in this problem, at this particular moment, there is a right direction to go and a wrong direction to go. And sitting around feeling sorry for myself or feeling angry at others or complaining to God why he let it happen is not the right direction. Just get busy. Get out. By God's help, seek the Lord. Use his help, his grace, and get out of the snare. Get out of the mess. That is always the right direction to take. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us how love behaves. And if we love our friends, we're going to take joy in helping them and helping ourselves in the process. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Charity never faileth. It's always there. It's always working. Always interested in what's best for the other person. I'm so glad God is that way toward us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't point fingers at us and blame us and leave us in our own mess. He's constantly working to get us out and to help us. Prevention is best. But if the prevention doesn't happen, the reactive maintenance can still be a good thing. So instead of becoming angry and resentful, which would multiply the amount of damage caused, you can turn your eyes heavenward and make the best choice in the present moment. Instead of chafing over decisions that are in the past, you can joyfully make mutually beneficial choices in the present. If you're an overthinker, you know that you can replay the past incessantly. And none of that will help you out of the mess that you're in. It'll just make it last longer. You can take the shortest path out of the snare. You can deliver your friend while you're at it. You can strengthen your friendship. You can learn and teach valuable lessons that will bless the rest of your life and their life. You can work and grow and profit instead of fret and blame and suffer. Your choices can assist God's work. Because it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And no matter what moment you are in, that moment, and for us right now, it's this moment, is the first moment of the rest of our life. So how are you going to use it? Let's not complain over the part of our life that's gone. Let's not get focused on that trap. Let's make the start of the rest of our life, the beginning of it, for good. Let's make good choices. Preventative maintenance, whether it's preventative or whether it's maintenance, it can be positive in the Lord and under his hand. And what a blessing that is. We ought to be wise, but when we aren't, we can still work and make choices for God's glory and for others' good. Let's pray.